Amen. Thank you, brother. You may be seated. Now, just as soon as the Lord reveals to the disciples what it takes for the Lord's presence to be revealed, just as soon as he unveils the gold ticket, if I could say it like that, just as soon as the Lord reveals to the disciples how to get the presence of God in the place, I think it's very uncanny that we see Peter's response the way it is. If you look in verse 21, notice that it wasn't as soon as they found out what it takes to get the Lord's presence on something, Peter doesn't go, well, I'm just going to get after it then. Notice that Peter's response is very much akin to our response in the Christian life. You learn a truth about the Lord, you learn something that's very helpful, and then Peter goes, how much I got to forgive him? I don't know if you see that the way I see it, but Peter looks at that thing. You just get the revelation that if you want the presence of God in your life, then you have to do what? You've got to get some things right between brethren.
Amen.
And Peter's question is, how often shall I forgive him? I don't know. That just caught me kind of interesting as I studied this passage out. And if you refuse to see the connection this morning, I can understand it, but notice his approach. Take it like this. He says, how oft, and at the end of the verse says, shall I forgive him? Now, isn't that just the way you and I think?
Yep.
Yeah. Don't you believe that reading the Bible helps you learn the Bible? Amen. Consider the Bible just for a minute. I'll give you a couple examples. Wouldn't you agree that reading the Bible helps you understand Bible doctrine? Wouldn't you agree this morning that reading the Bible somewhat systematically helps you in your discipline and your walk with the Lord?
Amen.
Wouldn't you agree that reading the Bible would help you understand essential doctrines of the Bible?
Amen.
But yet many times as a child of God, our response to that is, well, how much do I got to read?
Yeah.
I mean, if the Lord has revealed to you that reading the Bible is very helpful, is very healing, and it helps solidify you as a child of God, why don't we respond and just get after it?
Amen.
But many times we say, well, how much do I got to read? How much do I got to read, preacher? Well, let me ask you this. When you sit down to eat, how much do you eat? Physical food. I mean, you go to the China buffet. How much are you going to eat? You're paying $9.99. You're going to eat until you are... Wow. What an amazing thing. You know, when you read the Bible, maybe you should read until you're...
Amen.
Just a thought, right? Well, how much of that Bible I got to read? I don't know. Are you full yet? Oh. Well, maybe you just keep reading until you're full. That'll put the kibosh on, well, I read my 4 chapters today.
Yeah.
Read my 10 chapters. I read my Bible through 3 times this year. Sure looks like it, brother. Maybe you just need to read until you're full. Have you read your Bible lately until you were full? Take prayer, for example. Every time a preacher gets up and preaches about prayer, you're like, oh boy. Right? We're like, here it comes. Why? Because you know the Holy Spirit is about to get after you for what you probably haven't been very adequate at. So when you hear preaching on prayer, not only does your conscience kick in and say, yeah, I need to get after that, but would you not agree this morning that prayer in your life helps you go through difficult circumstances?
Amen.
Wouldn't you agree that the more you pray, there is a tendency to be in better spirits and in fellowship with the Lord? You would agree with that, right?
Amen.
But often the Christian's response to a prayer life is, well, how much I'm supposed to pray? How much I got to pray?
Yeah.
And I see Peter's response in the same vein. How much do I got to forgive? We know that Bible reading is helpful, but yet we often focus on how much I should read. We know that prayer is helpful, and often we go, how much time should I spend in prayer? if you would consider this for a moment, I'll give you maybe some thoughts on prayer as well. But if prayer is a communication exchange between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and prayer is composed of speaking and listening, could I just practically say this morning, when you pray, it's probably good to pray until you're done talking.
Yes.
And then continue praying until he's done talking.
Yeah. Amen.
You say, well, how long? I have no idea how long. Because some days you talk quite a bit. And other days the Lord is somewhat silent. But prayer is both sides of that exchange, and we know it helps us. I'm just saying, as I look at what the Lord has given the disciples and think about it, instead of Peter going, oh, I need to get things right with James and John, because at 18:1, the beginning of the chapter, they're just fussing at each other who was the greatest. Mm-hmm. Instead of going, wow, well, you're right, Lord, and I got to go talk to the disciples here, because even though we're all, you know, disciples and we love you and follow you, we were fussing earlier about who the greatest was, so I've got to now go make it right. Peter, I can see Peter's wheels turning and go, how much I got to forgive these guys? Like, I believe what you said, Lord, but how much forgiveness do I really have to put up with? That's the thought this morning. I give you these few examples to bring you back to Peter's response to what the Lord's solution was to the Lord showing up. Could I reel us in for a minute and remind you that the solution to having the continual presence of God involves, and here's the message, don't miss it, it's not complex, I don't have multiple points this morning, but the key to having the continual presence of God is a lifelong endeavor of forgiveness. The Lord makes this crystal clear. He nails it down. He's not ambiguous about anything. There's no gray area. But Peter's response is this. I'll say it again. He says, Lord, how oft shall I forgive them? Well, if it's forgiveness that brings about the presence of God, my question in response to Peter's question is this. How often do you want the presence of God? See, I don't have to preach very much this morning, because as I tried to prepare, I had a completely different message, and this is not an excuse to make anybody feel sorry, but the Lord didn't let me go there. And Peter says, Lord, how oft shall I forgive him? So the Holy Spirit said, Germ, do you want just a little bit of the presence of God? Well, then forgive a little bit. Do you want a whole lot of the presence of God? Well, then you're going to have to learn to forgive a whole lot more.
Amen.
Notice the Lord's response in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. That was Peter's answer. Surely seven would be a great number, wouldn't it? Number completion. Seven times. Can you imagine forgiving one of you buzzards seven times? Or forgiving me seven times. And I come and I insult Brother Andy. Six times. And he's like, the seventh, I'm going to deck him. No, just kidding. But that's how we are. I honestly cannot think in this room of someone who's even offended me once that it's caused such a great consternation against each other. But the point is Peter saying, how oft shall I forgive him? How oft shall I forgive my brother? But yet, the key to the presence of God and the Lord being in the midst is forgiveness. The Lord's response is, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So can I say this morning? The duration of forgiveness according to Jesus Christ, quite practically, is limitless. The duration of forgiveness is quite practically limitless. You say, no, it ain't. He said 70 times 70. Well, that's funny. Some of you are offended at me right now, and it's only been like two or three times in 5 years. We haven't even hit seven yet. But you're so ticked off at me because of me and my stand, whatever the fire that means, and me and my preaching, and me and my big fat mouth, and me and all the rest, and my family, and my kids, and my boys, and all the rest. And it ain't even seven times. The fact is if you're going to begin keeping a record about your brother that is sinning or sinning against you, a number of things are going to happen. I'll just give you a couple. Number one, you're going to realize how human everyone else is that claims to be a Christian. Now, those of you who have been married and are honest, have you ever said this? Well, you want me to start keeping a record? And your little spit spats, right? And you've actually thought, I'm going to start keeping a record. And then before the day's out, you're like, well, if I got to keep a record, that means she's going to start keeping a record, and we better not go there. But you learn when you begin to keep a record against your brother that sins against you, you realize how human they really are. I'll give you an example. I was in college, barely made it through. And one day in my last year, my senior year, I woke up, and I literally said these words, the old man is really human. I sat out of bed. For many years, I thought the old man was just trying to be mean and be tough on me and hard on me, you know, that he shouldn't have been so hard and difficult on me. And I woke up and sat up in bed. I said, the old man's actually human. He said, what is that? Well, I finally decided to grow up, I guess. And from that day, the old man got smarter and smarter and smarter as the days went on. You remember when that day happened? You say, what was it? That's the day you realize that everyone's really human. Yeah, see, some of you in here are looking at other brothers and sisters and you're holding them to a higher standard than you hold yourself to. Mm-hmm. One day you're going to have to realize that everyone is just flesh. Yeah. Everyone's just human. But when you begin keeping account of the record, you're going to find out that everyone is completely human. Everyone is completely fleshy. Everyone doesn't make all the right decisions like you think you do. Is this a little bit too practical this morning? Peter says, how oft shall I forgive him? And the Lord says, till 70 times 70. 490 stinking times. Man, that's 490 times of me going up to Brother Bob here and just sinning against him, whatever that is. And then me going up to him and asking him to forgive me, and I repent of the thing, and he's going to forgive me. That's a bunch of sinning, that's a bunch of repenting, and that's a bunch of forgiving. Amen. And every single time that he does that, every time he forgives me, and every time that I repent, the Lord shows up.
Yes.
The Lord shows up.
Yes.
Peter says, how oft shall I forgive him? How oft shall I forgive my brother? You know, there's some of you here this morning, you continually hold other brothers and sisters to a higher standard than you hold yourself. Can I remind you how human everyone is? How real everybody is? Can I remind you this morning how when you wake up, your breath stinks just like theirs? Can I tell you, number two, if you start writing these things down and keeping a record, you're going to start remembering all the things that you've done against the Lord also.
Amen.
When you start remembering things and you start keeping a record, you know what's going to happen? The Lord's going to remind you of all the things that you've done against Him. Amen. Yeah, well, they're talking about me over here. Well, yeah, you talked about quite a few people yourself, haven't you? Yeah. Whew, this thing about forgiveness is tough. Yeah. Tough. Well, you have no idea what happened to me, and I have every right to be upset. Well, okay. But don't you remember when you sinned against God the way you did? Don't you remember when you did that thing, you said that thing, you thought that thing, you orchestrated that whole facade to make yourself look better? Don't you remember that? Ooh. I'm telling you, the more you start keeping a record about your brethren that are sinning against you, the more you're going to start remembering just how human you really are. Yep. And it's just wicked things you've done against the Lord too. You say, not much of a message, preacher. I don't know. I think the Holy Spirit's clipping you pretty good.
Amen.
You're going to start remembering all the things that you've done against the Lord. How about this? Can I remind you, when you start keeping a record, can I remind you, you're never going to get to the 490th time that you don't have to forgive. Do you know how impossible that is? Do you realize that in this church house right here, that comprises right now, I don't know, 50 to 60 people, you'll be far-pressed to see brothers and sisters sin against each other 3 to 4 times in a lifetime and then repent and get the thing right? This is what usually happens. One hair lips the other, and they get mad, and they leave. Well, fooey, I'll go down the road to that Baptist church, and then they carry their bitterness to that church, and the bitterness stays in this church because they never got it right.
Yes, sir.
You know all about that stuff, don't you?
Yep. Amen.
All that stuff that festers. And then you meet so-and-so, you meet so-and-so downtown, and she gives you what for about the preacher. You know all about that stuff, don't you? I'm telling you, in a lifetime, you'll never get to the 490th sin. Never. You'll never get there. But in your mind, you'll have hung them out, strung them out, and gutted them.
Yeah.
Why? Because you won't forgive. You say, why? Well, I guess you don't want the presence of God. That's the only thing I can get from my passage. Because the passage says, where two or more are gathered, there am I in the midst.
Yes.
You want God's presence? Oh, we love it when the Lord shows up and it's just so wonderful. Well, then start forgiving.
Amen.
Each other. Well, I don't hang around them because why? Because you refuse to forgive. My thought to you is this. If forgiveness beckons and guarantees the presence of God, how much of His presence do you want? Do you remember a while back, we've said this 2 or 3 times, but it's a very true fact that you are only as close to the Lord as you want to be. You go so far, you're like, oh, this is so wonderful. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm reading my Bible. This is wonderful. And something stops you. You're saved. You're born again. You're washed in the blood. You couldn't lose it if you tried. And if you tried, you're an idiot. Amen. But you couldn't lose it. And you go so far with God and you just put it in park. You're like, okay, I'm done. Saved by His power divine. And you're sitting there in park doing nothing. You know why? Because I believe you've come and you've embraced a forgiveness issue that you refuse to go through it. Somebody's done you wrong. You say, who am I mad at, preacher? I don't know. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's the brethren. Remember, the offenses are coming, right? You can't stop them.
Right. Amen.
Maybe, it's like we preached last week, maybe you're offended at the Lord because things didn't turn out the way you thought they should turn out. Say, preacher, I'm getting ready to retire. I have nothing to show for it. Well, praise God, you're still eating 3 squares a day.
Amen.
After all, 3 squares make 1 round. Amen? Yeah. Well, my health is terrible. Okay. I'm sorry, I'll pray with you, I'll weep with you, I'll cry with you. You know I will. But I believe you stop going forward with the Lord because it's a forgiveness issue.
Yes.
And you haven't settled it with somebody.
Right, amen.
You haven't even settled it with your wife or your family or your extended family or their brother. God forbid, say, preacher, but it's not invitation time yet, but God forbid someone actually get up in this church and go make something right with somebody.
Amen.
I'll put you all on edge right now. God forbid that stuff ever should happen. I mean, you got something wrong with somebody. Were you too scared to go make it right? Okay, well, maybe you just don't want the presence of God. You let your pride hair lip you for the next 30 years? What are you going to have to show for it? You'll still be in park in 30 years. Why? Because you will not get it right.
Amen.
And the Lord will not show up in your life the way He should because you will not forgive others. The wife of a Zulu chief attended a Salvation Army meeting and heard and responded to the call of Jesus Christ and got gloriously saved. When her husband heard of this, he forbade her to go again on pain of death. He said, woman, you go again, I'm going to beat you to death. However, eager to hear more about Jesus, she dared and desired to go. And when her husband knew this, he met her on the return journey and beat her so savage that he left her for dead. By and by, his curiosity moved him to go back and look for her. She wasn't where he'd left her. But he noticed some broken twigs and some marred up ground and found her lying under a bush. Covering her with his cruel eyes, he leered at her and said, and what can your Jesus Christ do for you now? She opened her eyes and looking at him said gently, he helps me to forgive you. You might not be married to a Zulu. Maybe you are. But that seems minor compared to what you and I have to go through. Amen. The presence of God is completely dependent upon people getting things right with one another.
Yes,
sir. And I've had to learn as a pastor not to judge the outcome of a service by altar responses. But I've noticed in our little church house, some distance has been created lately. I don't know what it is. Can I just say this? If you want the presence of God in your church house, this is your church house.
Amen.
I just throw the stuff out for the sheep. This is your house that we've given to Him. But if you want His presence continually, then you're going to have to learn to forgive others. You say, I can't do it. Have it your way. He ain't going to show up if you won't forgive.
That's right.
Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Peter says, how oft shall I forgive? Well, Peter, how much of the Lord's presence do you really want this morning?